If this is your first time here, I just want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. One of the things I try to tell our congregation is that the reason why we're here, the reason why I'm here, Josh is here, everybody's here, and the things that we do is we just simply want to inspire you to follow Jesus. We want to help you take whatever the next step is on your spiritual journey. I say it just about every week, we're all in different places. The spiritual journey does not look the same for everybody. Some of us go through hardships early on in life, maybe later on in life. Sometimes you kind of get it and you understand it right away. Sometimes it takes a little bit. But I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but I'm hopeful that we can help you. Wherever you are, that you would be able to take the next step. And that's what we do every week. Just so you know, if you didn't grab a communion cup before you came in, we have these communion cups. We're going to be taking a communion later on at the end of the service. So we'll be practicing the Lord's table. So that's just to let you know, you can go out and you can grab one. Today, I'm actually, we are in Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8, but I'm going to take a little bit of a detour before I come back there at the end of the message today, because I wanted to show you some insights that I got from actually Chip Ingram. If you listen to some of the Christian radio stations, and sometimes they have different speakers, he's one of these guys that are on the radio. He has a program called Living on the Edge, but I got this from his book that is on Romans 12, so I took an outline from that. So basically I want to share some of the things that he looked at in this, because I thought it was very insightful. So I'd like to ask an opening question here about life's biggest questions. How often do we take time to just step back and to answer some of life's biggest questions? We are so busy. We've got things going on. If you've got kids, you've got all the things that go on with that. But with our jobs, with everything, we very rarely stop and say, how do we answer this? And these are the three questions that humanity's trying to answer, but they're not exactly putting forth their best foot forward. So the very first question would be, who am I? And this deals with our identity. This word identity has been used more over the last 5 years in public speaking and all around than I think I've ever heard. But it's about your identity. Who am I? Secondly, where do I belong? This deals with our security. How do I know that I am secure in where I am and all the things that are there around me? And the third question is, what am I supposed to do? And this question deals actually with our significance. In my life, am I going to be carrying forth some sort of a legacy? Am I going to be doing the things that I ought to be doing? And see, how you answer these three questions, they basically set the path for your entire life. Which is why I really want to talk about that, because really that's what we are talking about. The series is called The Walk. It's the path that we're on. These questions are the basis for how we live our lives. And if you answer them incorrectly, there can be actually grave consequences if you answer them in a way that is, well, that it is wrong. And what I see happening today more than any other time in my life is that people are struggling to answer these questions. Sometimes their answers, they're just wrong. You know, you can tell that that's not true. But a lot of times what happens is that people are taking their cues from society around them. If you're taking your cues from culture around you, what you find is that the answers to these questions will continually change. Every 5 years, 10 years, the answer is going to be different. And it's kind of like, one of those, popular lyrics to songs. Any way the wind blows doesn't really matter to me. The idea is that it blows this way and this is the way that I go. And eventually culture changes and it says, well, this is who you are. This is your identity. And then that's the direction that the people go. It's kind of like being on a journey, maybe on a ship or something like this. Very rarely do we go on hiking trips and pull out our compasses anymore. But it's like you're out there and you're using your compass. You're going on a journey. You know which direction you're supposed to go. But every so often your compass just changes direction. That it starts pointing a different way, and then you have to adjust everything, and you end up never getting to where you're supposed to go. And while most people know how important it is to ask these questions, the most popular response to these questions is simply to ignore them. It's just to think, well, I'll get to that later. We don't sit and think about it because it requires deep thinking, deep reflection. You have to evaluate who you are. You have to evaluate what is true because it sets the course of our lives. So this first question, who am I? This is how we generally think of ourselves. It's how we introduce ourselves to other people. You know, in school, growing up, we're taught this is your name. You have to write your name on the upper right-hand corner, right? So I need to know who you are, who did this homework. When it comes to who you are in your class, well, I knew I was a Corinne. My name was Kyle Corinne. That's who I was. But in high school, I wanted to be accepted. So I just tried to do the things that helped me to fit in with different groups. And so that kind of changed based on what I was trying to accomplish and trying to be accepted. And then after high school, I joined the Air Force, and then I was told who I was. I was an airman. I was an airman in the United States Air Force, and I should be proud of that. And that's, you know, you report, you know, stand at attention, Airman Corinne reports his orders. That's who I was. That was my identity. But most often, the answers that we use in reference to ourselves, of who am I, it's actually not who we are, but it's what we do. Most often, that's how we answer this. Some of you have answered like this: "Well, I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a wife. I'm an athlete. I'm a musician. I'm a student." And this is how we answer often. But who I am, that's a question of our identity. Second question, where do I belong? So this question actually deals with the idea of security, how you feel. This is why we join clubs. This is why we wear certain fashions. This is why we get tattoos, why we have different hairstyles. This is why you know, you wear a t-shirt advertising something, whether it's your favorite band or a product or whatever it is, you wear that around. We're trying to let people know that, hey, I belong to this group. I belong to this clan. This is why on Sunday mornings during football season, you see people wearing Buffalo Bills or Giants, or then you have the lone Bronco that stands in the middle of the church. This is the clan. We're saying this is the clan that we belong to. And this is why during the political season, you got these bumper stickers you slap on the back of your cars, or you got lawn signs or things like this, letting other people know this is where I belong. And see, when you feel like you belong somewhere, what happens is you feel secure because you're with another group of people and you think, okay, this is the group that has my back, that kind of a thing. Third question, what am I supposed to do with my life? This one deals with the issue of our significance. Why am I on the planet at this time? Why am I here? And I'd like to refer to this question. This is sort of the God question. This is the question that philosophers and theologians and religions, they are devoted to answer this fundamental question of life. Because when you ask, why am I here, what you're doing is that it forces you to confront your choices. It forces you to confront, like, your direction. It forces you to confront your own morality, your purpose. You begin to ask a question like, well, how am I accountable for the things that I've done and the direction that I'm going? It's accountability. All the things that I've done. And what it also does is it actually kind of points to our future. It actually points to us to beyond death. So these three questions, I think they're fundamental, and I don't think we take enough time to answer them, but these questions are the cornerstones of our entire existence, really, and they demand answers. And I find fewer and fewer people who are willing to look deep, to look deeply into themselves, to try to answer them, and to search out for more than just a pre-digested pat answer that somebody else gives you, some kind of a slogan. It's easy to just look and say, oh, that slogan, that's me. If you're doing that, if you have grabbed a slogan and you say, this is the answer to my three questions, let me just tell you, you're almost 100% wrong with that, because you have to delve a lot deeper than just a slogan. You are more than a slogan. Your existence is more than a slogan. And our world has kind of created a bit of a noise, sort of a distraction, fast-paced life all around us. We've got an addiction to media, a sort of addiction with our cell phones, our devices, addiction to activity, and it just drowns out all the cries that come from our soul. We don't sit quietly enough sometimes and just listen. This is why it's good sometimes to get out, to go on a hike, to just be by yourself, to sit on a log, and just to think. To go out, you know, by the water, get out on a, you know, some sort of a floatable device and just sit there and just think while you're away from other people and other things. So the question I want to ask is, why is it so hard for us to face these three simple questions and to allow them to really... I don't know that these things are actually guiding us, but they're some sort of a guide in our lives. Why is it that there are so many different competing answers? And why is it that even intelligent people, they have a difficult time dealing with this, even wanting to deal with this and discovering who they are? Intelligent people have a hard time discovering where they belong, what they're supposed to do. So what I'd like to do is we're going to take a quick detour from Romans 12, and I'd like us to go to Genesis chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, open them to Genesis 3. I'm going to read just a quick section. I'm going to have it up on the screen here today. But I want to look at what immediately happened in the Garden of Eden after sin entered the world. This is the time and this is the place where our first parents chose to trust the serpent and willfully said, no, we're going to disobey God. We're not going to trust God. We're going to trust what the serpent says in opposition to God. And if we read carefully, we'll see that there's a shift that happens in the pattern of relationships between God and Adam and Eve, and in the pattern of relationship between the first man and the first woman and their relationship together. So if you've never read this account before, let me just kind of give you a quick update. God commanded Adam and he said, I don't want you to eat when you're in the garden. Do not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. This tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are actually two trees in the middle of the garden. But the one I don't want you to eat from is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent approached Eve and eventually he deceived her. And she took the fruit and then she ate it and then she gave it to her husband who was with her. And immediately they knew they had done something wrong. They knew that in rebelling against God and choosing to trust the serpent, that was the wrong move. They realized that they were naked. Immediately they went and they took fig leaves and they tried to cover their bodies with it. And this is where we pick up in Genesis 3:8, and it says, And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So what we read here is it seems like there's a common practice that God would come to the garden in the cool of the day. That means in, sort of in the evening when things get cooler. And he would come for a time of fellowship with Adam and with his wife. And they would walk together in the cool of the day. But today is the very first day and they responded in a very different way. They hide. God came on a normal basis. They would walk. This time God comes, they hide. And so God calls out and he says, Adam, where are you? And this is not an informational question. This is a diagnostic question. See, in a sense, what God is saying to Adam is, Adam, you're lost. He's not trying to find information here. He's diagnosing the situation. And so Adam, in verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I want you to notice these three key words: afraid, naked, and hid. Afraid, naked, and hid. Adam's fear comes from a new self-awareness. He was always naked. Nothing changed. He had always been naked, but now he feels exposed. Now he feels uncomfortable allowing anybody to see him. There's only one other person that can see him, and that's his wife. But he's even uncomfortable with his Creator seeing him. And this is why he hides. So he covers himself, he hides, and he knows instinctively that something is wrong. He doesn't measure up. And his new knowledge gives him this emotional experience. The emotional experience he gets out of this is called shame and fear. He's got a fear of rejection. He feels a fear of being inadequate, which leads him to try to cover up. And he's trying to cover up who he really is. So now he's covering up what he sees about himself, that he is very unsure of himself. And for the very first time in history, God's desire for fellowship is responded to by shame and fear and hiding. And then God asks another diagnostic question. He says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And Adam's response, it probably sent chills up the neck of his wife. Because instead of owning up to his own behavior, what he does is he shifts the blame onto his wife and then indirectly onto God. And he says, the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Here next to my verse, I have the word blame. You've got fear, hiding, and now you have blame. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So this is what theologians call the fall. It's the example, the explanation, it's the reason, it's all this of how sin came entered in the world. And the reason that I bring this up is because it helps us understand how sin affected our relationship with God, and how sin has affected our relationships with one another, and how sin has affected our relationship with even in myself, how I view myself, how I understand myself. And what we find is there are at least now three barriers to answering life's biggest questions. So let's take a look at these three barriers. The very first one is fear. We mentioned fear. There's fear that is rooted in shame. Every one of our relationships, whether it's your relationship with God, your relationship with other people, your relationship within yourself, every one of our relationships has been impacted by fear. We are often afraid to fail. We're afraid to open up and be vulnerable. We're afraid that people are going to see how inadequate we are. And we don't want to show that. We don't want them to see that. We don't want them to see that we don't measure up to maybe what we think we ought to be. So we're afraid of being honest. We're afraid that we will make mistakes. We're even afraid to look honestly at ourselves because of what we might find. Actually, it's not what we might find. It's what we know we're going to find. So we have this fear that is there in ourselves. So this is one of the big barriers that each one of us has. And it's the second barrier is hiding. Hiding rooted in insecurity. So why did Adam hide? He said that he hid because he was naked. But he'd always been naked. But he hid because he felt insecure. And see, this causes us to hide our true selves, not only from God, but we hide that from other people. We hide it from ourselves. And at times, we don't even want to acknowledge who we are. We're afraid that if somebody got to know the real me, they really wouldn't want to know me. So our greatest fear sometimes is that somebody is going to see through the smoke and the mirrors. They're going to find out that instead of the great Oz or whatever, that there's somebody behind the curtain, and that they're going to go and look behind the curtain to see who you really are exposed and you, right? And so what we do is we try to do a bit of image management. We manage who we are so other people will think a certain thing about us. And we wear a mask. We try to appear better than what we are. And we project our best selves. You go to any bookstore and you'll find all kinds of books about how to project your best self to everybody else around you. And that's what we do. We want everybody to think, well, I'm a good mom. We project, I'm a hard worker. If you're a follower of Christ, then you'd say, I'm a faithful, I'm a sincere Christian. Or maybe I graduated from such and such college or from such and such university. This is where I graduated, and so this is who I am, right? Well, why do we do this? It's because we have this insecurity that's in every one of us. Third barrier that keeps us from answering these questions is blame. We have blame rooted in denial. And whenever somebody notices our fig leaves and they begin to ask hard questions about our behavior, they ask questions about our attitudes. We don't only hide, but we also like to blame. We want to shift the attention off of ourselves onto somebody else so that people won't look at us. That's the reason why we do this. When our insecurity is revealed and sin is uncovered, we rationalize it, we blame shift, try to take the attention off of ourselves. It's not my fault. It's all because of this. It's because of, if you knew how I was raised in my family when I was young, if you knew what my parents were like, I had a bad childhood. You know, if only our government would just act the way that it should, if only we had better laws, then all of these things wouldn't happen. If only my spouse would have met my needs, I never would have acted the way that I did. I never would have done that. It's their fault. It's not my fault. And that's what we do. We blame. We blame shift. So the question is, how do you overcome this hiding and fear and blame? And really get to the root of these three questions of life. How do you resist the temptation of pretending and blaming and hiding? How do you answer these three big life's three biggest questions? So what I want to go back to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 3-8 and see what God's answers are to this. Okay? So the first question is, who are you? And we're going to look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment as God has distributed to each one of you a measure of faith." A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that phrase, the measure of faith. What that's referring to is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, every one of you has this standard of measurement, which is your faith in Jesus Christ, with which He has given you a new identity. He has called you a son or a daughter. He has given you an inheritance. You now have forgiveness. You have been declared righteous. You no longer are condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what He has given to every follower of Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul says, "I want you to think accurately of yourself. I want you to don't think more highly of yourself, but think with sober judgment." That there's a standard of measurement. And he says, "I want you, don't try to promote yourself because of how you feel." He says, "The standard measurement of who you are in Christ." And this is the answer to who you are. He answers this question here in verse 3. Then the next question, where do you belong? Well, what we see here in verse 4, it says, "Just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another." If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a Christian, this tells us where you belong. It tells us who you belong to. The reason that you and I have to think accurately about ourselves is because we belong to one another. We don't think of this often. I belong to you. It's not just because I'm your pastor. It has actually nothing to do with that. I belong to you because I'm a Christian and you're a Christian as well. That's why I belong to you. Did you know that you belong to me? Has nothing to do with us being a part of Grace Point Church, but if you're a Christian, you belong to me and I belong to you. We belong to each other. We're all part of the body of Christ. So the question, where do you belong? Well, this answers it straight up. You belong to one another. Third question, what are you supposed to do? Paul continues on. He says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If the gift is of prophecy, then the individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it's service, he must serve. If it's teaching, he must teach. If it's exhortation, he must exhort. If it's contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it's leadership, he must do so with diligence. If it's showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. So what is Paul telling you? What are you supposed to do in life? Well, one of the things he tells you and me that we were supposed to do is we're supposed to discover our spiritual gifts. We're supposed to discover them. We're supposed to deploy our spiritual gifts. We're supposed to develop our gifts, using them to help others grow. That's what we're called to do. And see, what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done is he has given us a new way to think, a new family to belong to, and a new purpose to fulfill. And in just this little short section here, he's answered these three big questions of life. And we're going to dig a little deeper over the next couple of weeks on them. But if you've been coming to Grace Point for a while, you know that we believe that the most central answer to our deepest problems is that we need to understand the gospel. Sometimes you hear that word and you don't really know exactly what that means and how that applies. The gospel is simply the good news. The good news about what? Well, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, we celebrate that at Christmas. This immaculate conception, born of a virgin, when he came with a specific purpose. He came to bear our shame. He came to live fully righteously, to uphold the law. There was never any sin in him. He came because he loved all of us, because he loved his people. And he came to die on a cross to take the sin of everybody, to bear that sin upon himself. What that means is we all deserved a punishment and a judgment for the things that we've done. And Jesus said, I'll take that. That'll be on me. So he dies on a cross and then 3 days later he rises again. And that shows that that sin that was placed upon him, that those transgressions, that judgment that was upon him, that it has been fully paid for. And that now his promises, they're all true, and that we can have eternal life. This is the gospel. So one of the things you know about coming to Grace Point is that we believe that our deepest problems, the answer to our deepest problems, is to understand the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us. So whenever I say that, well, I hope that we can take whatever our next spiritual step is on your spiritual journey, almost always it has to do with the gospel. Almost always it has to do with placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Almost always it has to do with, because I trusted Jesus, this is the next step that God's called me to do. And it's a step of obedience. So almost every time, that's the way that it is. You know, we all fear. We're all insecure. We've all got a tendency to cover up, to find some sort of a fig leaf, whatever it is. We all tend to blame shift. We all tend to hide and run places to hide ourselves. So let me go back to the main question, I guess the question I started with, who am I? How do you view yourself? This is pretty big. I hammer on this all the time, and a lot of you guys know this. Who are you? Your identity. You need to understand your identity in Christ if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you view yourself? And the only way to get an accurate assessment is from God's perspective. You have to get it from God's perspective. You can't get it just from assessing yourself. You've got to trust what God says about you. So what I want to do is I want to go back. Well, in Romans 12:3, I've got that back up there. If you understand the gospel, You won't think too highly of yourself, but you also won't think too lowly of yourself. The word think is actually used four times in this verse. God is calling us to think in a way that's consistent with reality. Don't think in this way because that's not consistent with reality. Don't think in this way because that's not consistent with reality. To think soberly is actually sort of this graphical idea of not being drunk, not being under the influence of something that warps your perspective, that warps your perception of yourself. So the idea of thinking soberly means that you're not under the influence of something else, but you're getting a true and accurate assessment of yourself. And I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate this, and God just sort of revealed it to me this week in the book of Mark. The gospel writer Mark, he uses this word, this idea of sober discernment, of thinking soberly. He uses it in such a dramatic way to illustrate what it means to think soberly, what it means to have an accurate assessment of ourselves. I want to read this passage. You probably have never identified this in this way before. So let's read this in Mark 5. So here's the event. Some of you know this event. It's the event of Jesus and the demon-possessed man. The man that was possessed by a legion of demons. I'll try to read this. You guys try to follow with my voice. Hopefully it holds up till the end here. So Mark writes, he says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could hide him anymore. No one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and the people, they came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This entire story, you get to this climax, this point where the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And this is our word, in his right mind. Here's our word for thinking soberly. Everything before in this demon-possessed man, his life was impaired. It was distorted. It was a mess. He could not think soberly. But when Jesus took care of the demon in this man's life, or the demons, and cast them out, all of a sudden he's sitting right before Jesus, and for the very first time, probably for the first time ever, maybe the first time in a long time, he is sitting there and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. He's thinking soberly. He's able to think clearly now. It's not impaired. And I know it's not an exact parallel, but when you and I are full of pride, when we're inflated, or maybe even when we're deflated, because by the way, pride isn't just about being inflated. Sometimes it's about being deflated. We deflate ourselves. Woe is me. I'm a victim. And, you know, you blame everybody else and all that stuff. But we're still thinking of ourselves. But when we're full of pride, we are not in our right mind. In fact, to be prideful, to be self-centered, according to Scripture, it's to be insane. Because not an accurate assessment of what God says about you. Whenever we are proud and we're lifted up, whenever we're deflated, we are not in our right mind. And in fact, we might as well just say that we're somewhat insane, because it's not accurate as to who you really are. God is the standard of setting and saying who you are. You're not the standard of yourself. Scripture sets the standard of telling you who you are. So you should not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because when you do, it distorts everything around you. Distorts how you view others, because you try to lift yourself up, put other people down. But you can't do that, especially within the church. Why? Because you belong to one another. We belong to each other. You don't lift yourself up, put somebody else down. You don't lift somebody else up and put yourself down. You have an accurate assessment of who you are. When you do that, it distorts everything around you. How you view your circumstances. And most of all, it distorts how you view God. So we may not see it as drastically as the change in the demon-possessed man who is transformed and he's sitting in his right mind. But that's the kind of change that God wants from every one of us. He wants us to escape this influence of the world so that we're actually sitting and we're clothed and we're in our right mind and we have an accurate understanding of who we are. And see, the gospel is the only thing that takes care of pride and self-esteem at the root level. It's the only thing that'll do it. The gospel tells you that you are a sinner. You are completely unworthy of God. And yet you're fully loved. You are fully loved because of what Jesus Christ has done. And when you understand that, what it does is it humbles you. And it lifts you up all at the same time. And when you understand the gospel, you have an accurate understanding about who you are, about who everyone else is, and about who God is. And see, God is the one that empowers this to happen within us. But let me go back for those of you who have been with us in this series as we started this series on the walk. Because it all has to start at one particular place. The first step of this kind of a gospel journey is always the same. Surrender. It's always surrender. Jesus Christ surrendered himself. He is in heaven. He is in the most wonderful, majestic place. And he comes to earth. He comes to live approximately 30, 33 years. He surrenders his life. He surrenders himself upon the cross for us. And now he calls every one of us to surrender who we are, because we owe everything to him. This is what we're called to do. You start with surrender and you begin to understand who you really are. You begin to understand why you're here. You understand, you get your sense of security. I'd like us to pray, and we're going to have the worship band come up and we'll just sing a song of worship, an expression of this, and then we'll come back and we will have communion. Heavenly Father, I pray for us today that we would have accurate assessments of ourselves. And when it comes to answering these questions of who am I, where do I belong, what am I supposed to do with my life, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would focus our minds and focus our attention back to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would give us an accurate assessment of who we are. We love you, we praise you, and we sing of your glories and your wonders. Please, Lord, I pray that you would receive our expression of worship today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.